Let's take our Bibles and be turning to John chapter 14. Thank you so much, Youth Choir. What a great, great song and what a great message in that song. Resting underneath His wings, we will find ourselves in perfect peace. That is true. John chapter 14, if you need a Bible, page 1135. That's besides, I think we might have a lost sheet outside. John chapter 14, if you would please. John chapter 14, page 1135. 1135. This morning, we're going to take our Bibles and come back to John's Gospel. And as we come back to our study of John's Gospel, I've titled the message this morning, Can God Be Seen Through You? Can God Be Seen Through You? Can others see the Lord through your life? I think that's a legitimate question to ask. Can others see the Lord through you? Can others see the Lord through you? We're going to begin reading in verse 7. If you've got your Bibles open, let's stand together. And let's read verse 7 down through verse 16. John chapter 14, notice in verse 7, the Scripture says, If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Verse 13. And whatsoever he shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you've given it to us on purpose to be a lamp in our feet and a light in our path. And I pray, Lord, that we would take heed to that, that we would allow your word to direct our steps in life and allow it to protect us in life. I pray, Lord, that we would be people who would believe you, people who would heed you. I pray, Lord, that we would be people who would obey you. Now, Father, we pray that you'd work through your word that's going to go forth here this morning in hearts and lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. What we're about to see here this morning is a result of a question that was presented to Jesus by one of his disciples, a man by the name of Philip. That question is down in verse 8 of this passage of Scripture. Notice it says, Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Philip was saying, Lord, we want to see the Father. We want to see the Father. Now, Jesus' response to that question is a simple response. Okay, that's not a big deal to accomplish. Here's how you can see God. And he says, first of all, the Father can be seen through me. Notice, if you would please, he says in verse 10, the Father can be seen through the words that I've said. Verse 10, believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but of the who? Father that dwelleth in me. So he's saying that the words that I have spoken give evidence of the Father. They show you the Father. Not only the words that I've spoken show you the Father, but we also see in verse 11, the works that he had done also revealed the Father. Believe me that I'm in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. It's true. Jesus said things that only God could say. Jesus did things that only God could do. And so if you want to see the Father, if you've seen me, Jesus said, you've seen the Father. So Jesus, the Father, was revealed through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we've already covered that in a few weeks ago, so we'll not go back over that here this morning. But I also want you to realize that Jesus then goes on, and he begins to talk about believers. And I want you to realize this morning that God ought to be able to be seen through believers' lives. Through our lives, people ought to be able to see God. They ought to be able to see the Father through our lives. First of all, they ought to be able to see the Father through what I'm going to term this morning our ministry works. Our ministry works. Notice verse 12, if you would please. In verse 12, Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also." And then notice Jesus' promises. "And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." Well, when the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking in that verse, many people look at that verse and they think that he was talking about miracles, and that Jesus was claiming to give us the ability to perform miracles after he would be gone. He would say, "Greater works than these." But that it's interesting that that word "works" that Jesus uses in that verse in the Gospel of John has no reference to miracle works whatsoever. It has reference to ministry works, to the ministry that the disciples would carry on after the Lord Jesus Christ had ascended up into heaven. They would do greater works than the Lord Jesus Christ. They would preach the gospel to more people. They would see more people saved than the Lord Jesus Christ saw saved. Generally speaking and literally speaking, they would bear more fruit than Jesus' life ever bore when the three-year ministry that he walked on the face of the earth. For example, take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Acts in Acts chapter 2. The book of Acts in Acts chapter 2. We know in the book of Acts in Acts chapter 2, the apostles preached the gospel on the day of Pentecost. And as a result of their ministry of preaching the gospel on the day of Pentecost, the Bible tells us 3,000 souls were saved in verse 41, Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them," the Bible says, "about 3,000 souls. Where in the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ did you ever find 3,000 people accepting him as Savior? You don't see that. Jesus said to his disciples, "Greater works than these shall be seen of you." And the ministry works of the disciples revealed or unveiled the Father to others. Notice, if you would please, a short time later in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 4, in verse 4, notice the Bible says, "Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men," the Bible says, was about, look at it now, about how many? 5,000. So on the day of Pentecost, there's 3,000 saved. A short time later, there is 5,000 more saved. You look over in chapter 5, the apostles are taken. They are put into prison. And notice the accusation that is filled against them. Notice, if you would please, here in Acts chapter 5 and verse 28, the authorities say to the disciples, "Did we not straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your" what? Doctrine. You filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. Notice in Acts chapter 17, the book of Acts in Acts chapter 17. And as you turn to Acts chapter 17, look with me in verse 6 in Acts chapter 17. In verse 6, the Bible says, "And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying." Now look what they cried against the Apostle Paul. He says, and his co-workers, "These that have turned the world," what? "Upside down." You know, after the Lord Jesus Christ ascended into heaven, his disciples went on to do some wonderful ministry works that literally affected the entire world of their day. If you look over in the book of Colossians, the book of Colossians makes it clear that they had preached the gospel to the world. Notice, if you would, in the book of Colossians, in Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1, in verse 23. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 23, the Bible says, "If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard," and notice the Bible says, "which was preached to every" what? "Creature." You know, literally the disciples scattered out and they began to preach the gospel throughout the world of their day. And the Bible says that the gospel went out to every creature. They certainly were fulfilling the statement that Jesus had made back in John chapter 14. There Jesus had said, "He that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." They did greater ministry works. And as they carried on the ministry works of the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father was being revealed through their lives. As you and I carry on the ministry work of God the Father today, He also is revealed through our lives. Take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, when we think about the ministry that God has given us to do, of going into the world and preaching the gospel to a lost and dying world, sometimes we take on the posture of plowing up the soil. Sometimes we take on the posture of planting the seed. Sometimes we take on the posture of watering the seed. But we are totally dependent upon God for the fruit. Notice, if you would please, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 5, the Bible says, "Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man." Who gave to every man? The Lord did. And notice in verse 7, "So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but who's the key one? It's God that giveth the what? Increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own labor according to his own labor." In verse 9 it says, or his own reward according to his own labor. Verse 9 it goes on to say, "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building." Is God being seen in your life? He can be seen. He can be seen through the ministry works that you do, of carrying the gospel to a lost and dying world. Going back to John chapter 14, if you would please, there's a second way in which the Father can be seen in your life. Not only through the ministry works that you do, but through the prayers that you pray, through the answered prayer that God gives to you. Notice, if you would, in John chapter 14, in verse 13, the Bible says in John chapter 14 and verse 13, "And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name," Jesus says, "that will I do, that the Father may be what? Glorified in the Son." And it says, "If ye shall ask anything in my name," Jesus promises, "I will" what? "Do it." It's a wonderful privilege that we have to pray to the Lord. A wonderful privilege that we have as God's people to pray to God. And as God answers our prayers, He's being manifested and seen through our lives. Listen, God often makes Himself real through prayer. He often makes Himself real through prayer. If you look back over our Easter sunrise service a few weeks ago, you realize that God answered a lot of prayer. We prayed about the people who would attend, and the Lord gave us a wonderful crowd. We prayed about the weather, and the Lord gave us beautiful weather. We think about the boldness that God gave us at that service. That was God given in response to our prayer. The clarity of the message, the souls that were saved, just many things that took place there was an answer to prayer. If that's the last Easter sunrise service our church ever has the privilege of hosting, we pray it won't be. But if it is, God gave us a great one. And He gave us that in answer to prayer. What did Jesus say? "Whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I" what? "Do." And He goes on to say that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, what's the Lord say? "I will" what? "Do it." Just a week ago, what a wonderful testimony of answered prayer at our mother-daughter luncheon. You take the things that were listed on our prayer sheet that we were praying about in respect to that mother-daughter luncheon, and every one of those individual items that we prayed about was answered by God. Many ladies came, many guests came. Some trusted Christ as Savior. Lord blessed the message and gave a wonderful message. I appreciate the challenge. I was able to listen to it this week, and I appreciate the challenge that Mrs. Silas gave to all you ladies about working on relationships. And how we need that, because Satan is busy attacking relationships in our homes today, trying to bring us down and trying to defeat us. But just all the wonderful ways in which God answered prayer. This week, I personally was in a situation, I can't give you all the details about here this morning, but I was in a situation where I needed God to do something for me. And I needed God to do something for me right now. You ever been in that situation? It wasn't, Lord, you know, a week from now I'll be okay. I needed the Lord to do something right now. And I was in a situation where I couldn't even bow my head and close my eyes to pray. I just stood in the midst of some people and prayed out to God, crying out to God, and said, Lord, I need you to do something, and I need you to do it now. Within 2 minutes, he did it. It's God answering prayer. God is real. And God makes himself real to us through prayer. And God the Father is revealed through our lives through answered prayer. Look over, if you would please, in the book of Psalms, in Psalm 84. Here's a great verse in Psalm 84. Notice, if you would please, in the book of Psalms, in Psalm 84, here's an expression about prayer and something that ought to encourage us in our prayer life. Because Jesus said, whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you'll ask anything in my name, I will do it. Notice in Psalm 81, notice if you would please, in Psalm 81, in verse 10, in the book of Psalms, in Psalm 81, in verse 10, we're going to come down to the end phrase, and the Lord is speaking here, and he's speaking of the nation of Israel. And he says, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. And notice what he challenges the people of Israel. He says, I'm your God. I'm your Redeemer. I brought you out of the land of Israel. And notice what he says. Open thy mouth wide, and I will what? Fill it. You know, sometimes we don't open our mouths too wide when we pray. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ is encouraging us back in John chapter 14 to pray. And whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name. It's as though he has given us an unlimited bank account in heaven that we can draw from based upon his name, not ours. If I were to give you a check, a personal check today, Brother Michael, that I have, my own personal check, and I say, sign my name on the bottom line, make it out to you, but I don't put an amount on the check. So you go down to the bank tomorrow, and you say, I'd like $20,000 out of this guy's account. Because Brother Michael has written $20,000 on the check. How many of you think Brother Michael's getting $20,000 tomorrow? You're wrong. He could only get whatever was in the account. Now, Brother Michael's probably sitting there thinking he's probably got $15.32 in there, something like that. You know, I mean, he's making me an offer like this. Here you go. Just draw on my account, whatever you want. Here's the check. Here's it signed. You just go draw upon it. You know, if anybody was going to draw upon our account, it would be limited upon our resources. But Jesus is saying we can go to the Father and draw upon his account. And when we pray to God, we ought not to limit God. He's got all the resources in the world. It reminds me of a story I was reading this week in my private devotions, personal devotion time. I was reading over in the book of Kings. There was a king of Israel that had gone down, King Joash. He'd heard that the prophet Elisha had gotten sick. So he's the king, and he goes down to visit Elisha. He's concerned that Elisha is going to die, and indeed, Elisha did die. But he goes down to see Elisha before he dies, and as he comes into the presence of Elisha, Elisha tells King Joash, I want you to take some arrows, and I want you to take those arrows outside, and I want you to strike the ground with those arrows. And so he took some arrows in his hand, he went outside, and he struck the ground three times with those arrows. He came back into where Elisha was, and Elisha asked him, he said, how many times did you hit the ground? He said, three times. And Elisha got upset and rebuked him. Why didn't you strike the ground 5 or 6 times? 5 or 6 times. Elisha goes on to say this. He says, you only hit the ground 3 times with those arrows. You're only going to be able to drive back the Syrians 3 times. But if you'd have hit the ground 5 or 6 times, you would have wiped them out. God's not limited. We limit God. And Jesus says, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, I will do it. God wants to reveal himself to our lives through answered prayer. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. In the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 4, I want to encourage you this morning not to limit yourself in praying to God and asking God for things, to be encouraged by the Lord Jesus Christ to ask, because God wants to make himself real to you. God wants to show himself to you. And God will reveal himself to you through answered prayer. In Hebrews chapter 4, it's a joy sometimes to come into the Christian school and hear the kids so excited because they've been praying about something in Bible class. And God answered that prayer. Happened not too long ago, just a couple of weeks ago. Something that, man, they had been praying about and praying about and praying about. But from human perspective, it didn't look possible. From human perspective, people were saying, it's not going to happen. It's not going to take place. But with God, all things are possible. And in Hebrews chapter 4, notice what the Bible says. In Hebrews chapter 4, in verse 16, it says, Let us therefore come boldly. Come boldly into the throne of grace. Open thy mouth wide. Come boldly to the throne of grace. That we may obtain what? Mercy. And find grace. The Bible says to help in time of what? Need. Aren't we glad for the book of Lamentations? For the Lord speaks in the book of Lamentations, in Lamentations chapter 3. We love to sing the hymn, Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. Don't you think the writer of that hymn got his inspiration from the book of Lamentations? God's mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And if it were not for the Lord's mercies, we'd all be what? Consumed. And we're to come to his throne boldly. Boldly. Not timidly, but boldly. And we can obtain mercy. And we can find grace to help in time of need. God's not limited. God wants to hear us as we cry out to him in prayer. Go back with me to John chapter 14, if you would please. John chapter 14. We've got the great privilege of praying, of coming to God the Father and praying in the name of Jesus and drawing upon his account, not our own. Ours is very limited, but his is limitless. And we can come to God and ask the Lord for great things. Whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask in my name, Jesus said, I will do it. Then notice verse 15. There's another way, a third way in which God can be seen through our lives. And it's through our obedience to the Lord. Notice, if you would please, in verse 15, Jesus said this. He says, if you love me, keep my what? Commandments. Let's read that verse together. John chapter 13, in verse 15. Look what Jesus said. He said, if ye love me, keep my commandments. Chapter 14, I'm sorry, I gave you the wrong reference. John chapter 14, let's all get in the right place. Chapter 14, verse 15, it's my mistake. Notice what it says. Let's read it together. If ye love me, keep my commandments. I want you to notice that the love comes before the keeping. The love comes before the keeping. Jesus says, if you love me, what are you going to do? Keep my commandments. Keep my commandments. Love me, then keep my commandments. You know, love's an interesting thing in the Bible. Well, we often think about love in terms of emotion or terms of feeling God thinks of love in the terms of action. In the terms of action. Let's take our Bibles and look at it. 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is the great love chapter in the Bible. And God expresses love to us, the meaning of love, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And He's not expressing it in the terms of emotion. He's not expressing it in the terms of feeling. He is expressing it in the terms of action. Jesus says, if you love me, act. Keep my what? Commandments. And here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, notice if you would please, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, in verse 4, page 1224, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4, the Bible says charity. Now charity means love. So what's it mean? Love. So throughout this passage, when it speaks of charity, it's speaking about love. And the Bible says love suffereth what? Long. It's long-suffering. And it goes on and says, and is what? Kind. Charity, love, envieth what? Not. Charity, love, bondeth not its what? So, it's not puffed up. The Bible says, love doth not hate itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily what? Provoked, thinketh no what? Evil, rejoices, verse 6, not in what? Iniquity, but rejoices in the what? Truth. And notice love in verse 7, it bears all things, it believes all things, it hopes all things, it endures all things. Love acts. It acts a certain way. Seems to me that's what it's saying. Here's how love acts. Love acts with long suffering. It suffereth long. It's not short-fused. So when we're short-fused, that's not love in action. That's not love. Love is kind. So when we're being unkind, we're not being what? We're not being loving. See, love can be defined in the terms of action. Not just emotion, not just feeling, but action. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now we see God's love manifested in action. God's love, how do I know God loves me? Because of the action God took toward me. How do you know God loves you? Well, the answer ought to be because of the action God has taken toward me. Illustration of that, John chapter 3. Let's look at it. John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Very familiar verse, but let's think about it in a different light. In John chapter 3, we'll look at verse 16 once we get there. In John chapter 3, in verse 16, we have the statement of love at the beginning of the verse. It says, for God so loved the who? World. So there it is making a statement. God loves you and me. God loves the world. God loves every individual on the face of the earth. So you can put your own individual name there. Because the word world is not talking about the globe. It's talking about humanity that is on the face of the earth. People. People. For God so loved you. For God so loved me. How do we know God loved us? Look at the action. Look at the action. Look what it says. For God so loved the world that He did what? He gave His only begotten Son. If you had a son, would you give up your son to die for somebody else? Probably not. But God did. He loved the world so much that He gave His only begotten Son. See, His love is manifested in actions. Look over in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. And in Romans chapter 5, we see this once again. I want you to see it illustrated in three different spots in the Bible. In Romans chapter 5, in verse 8, the Bible says, but God commendeth, the word commendeth there means He showed. He showed His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, even though we had sinned against God, look what happened. Christ what? Died for us. Christ died for us is action. It's action. What did Jesus Christ do for you? He died for you. How did God show His love to me? While I was sinning against God. While I was offending God by my sin. While I stood there and slapped God in the face, He loved me enough for Jesus to die for me. Love's an action. God proved His love for me. If you ever question whether God loves you, go to the cross of Jesus Christ. Look at Christ dying for you. You'll walk away convinced. God does love me. God does love me. God does love me. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Now in 1 John chapter 4, I want you to look with me, page 1324. In 1 John chapter 4, I want you to look with me first in verse 9. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9, it says, "And this was manifested, the love of God toward us." Okay, how was God's love manifested toward us? Look what the Bible says. "Because that God," look at the word, what is it? "Sent His only begotten Son into the what?" Is that an action? There's an action there. I know God loves me because He sent His Son Jesus into the world. And why did He send His Son Jesus into the world? The verse says that we might what? Live through Him. You see, without Jesus Christ, we would only experience eternal death. But what does God want us to experience? Eternal life. See, because of our sin is deserving and worthy of eternal death, but God sent His Son Jesus to take that death for us on the cross of Calvary so that you and I can have eternal what? Life. That we might live through Him. That's a manifestation of love. That shows me beyond question, God loves me. God cares for me. Then notice in verse 10. Verse 10 says, "Herein is love. Not that we loved who? God. But that He loved who? Us." Now look at this. "And He sent His Son." He sent His Son to do what? To be the complete payment for our sins. That's the idea of propitiation. Jesus satisfied our sin debt. He completely paid our sin debt. It's you and I that deserves to die. It's you and I that deserves to be eternally separated from God. But Jesus died in our place and paid the payment in free, far in full, so that we can be set free. Wow. That's love. Love is expressed in action. What's Jesus telling us to do back in John chapter 14? In John chapter 14, He's speaking to us believers, and He's saying in verse 15, He says, "If you love Me, what are we to do? Keep His what? Keep His commandments." If we love Him, we are to keep His commandments. And by the way, it is through our obedience to Christ's commandments that others can see God in us. I'll give you an illustration, a couple of illustrations. Look in John chapter 13. John chapter 13. And I want to give you a couple of illustrations here this morning that maybe you can relate to and understand. In John chapter 13, notice in verse 34. In John chapter 13 and verse 34, Jesus says, "A new commandment I give unto you," here it is, "that you do what? Love one another." Does everybody see that? John chapter 13 and verse 34. Jesus said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love who?" Look around at each other. These are the people you're supposed to love. Take a good look. Don't just look at me. After you look at all of them, then look at me. I want your love. These are the people we are supposed to love. When Jesus was giving this commandment, He was giving His commandment to His disciples. And He said to His disciples, "Disciples, I'm giving you a new commandment that you love one another. You love the other disciples of Mine. You love each other. You love each other." And notice what He goes on to say. He says, "I want you to love each other as I have loved who? Our love for each other is to be the same kind of love that Jesus Christ had for us. That you also love one another. Now look what it goes on to say in verse 35. By this, by your love for one another, shall all men know that you are my what? It will be evident that you are followers of Jesus Christ by your love for one another. You see, others ought to be able to see God through us. Through the ministry works that we're doing, through the answers of prayer that we're receiving, through our obedience to the commands of Christ. One of those obediences is to love one another as He has loved us. You know, that means that God's people ought to be able to get along without fuming and fighting and fussing and general disgust toward one another. Yet God's people often act like children toward each other in this issue. Now, I chose my word. Act like children. What I wanted to say was, they act like babies. But I thought somebody might be offended over that. So I revised it. It's the revised pastor version. And revisions are never good. So sometimes God's people act like babies toward each other. They're just not grown up. You know, they just, you know, that's mine. You can't treat me that way. I'm going to tell Mama. I don't like you. You can't have that. Give it to me. Isn't that childish? Isn't that acting like a baby? Isn't it? And that's sometimes how God's people act toward one another. And I want to say here this morning that when God's people act that way to one another, they're not manifesting the Lord to others. They're manifesting themselves, they're manifesting selfishness, they're manifesting immaturity, they're manifesting their flesh, but they aren't manifesting their God. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, when you have what? Love one to another. And Jesus said, if you love me, keep my what? There's another way that we can manifest God to others. Look over in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. In the book of Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 4, the Lord can also be seen in our lives not only toward our love for each other, but our forgiving spirit toward one another. Our forgiving spirit toward one another. For the life of me, it doesn't make a bit of sense when people who call themselves the people of God wear their feelings on their shoulders and get offended over senseless things. Who go through life bearing grudges and resentment, bitterness and anger toward others. In Ephesians chapter 4, the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32 that we're to be kind one to another. We're to be tender-hearted, and the Bible says we are to be what? Forgiving who? One another. Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. We are a forgiven people of God. What right do we have not to forgive others? What right do we have to go through life bearing grudges? It's not what God wants us to do. Look over in the book of Colossians, if you would, please. Where's your love for Christ that propels you to obey Christ? Jesus said, if you love me, keep my what? Commandments. And here in the book of Colossians, notice, if you would, please, the book of Colossians. God's Word tells us this in the book of Colossians, in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 13. Well, let's begin in verse 12. Verse 12 says, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, as God's people, holy and beloved, vows of mercies, kindness, humbleness, a mind, meekness, long-suffering. Verse 13 says, forbearing one another. That means to get along with one another. And it's not, well, I'll get along if I have to, but I won't like it. No, it's genuine getting along with one another. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. We're in the same family. We're to get along with one another. You might be content coming to church, and you're sitting on one side of the church, and the person that you've got a grudge against, so we're sitting on the other side of the church, and that animosity just fuming in the air and hindering the Holy Spirit of God and what the Holy Spirit of God is seeking to do in our presence. You may be content to live that way, but God's not content. And God's Spirit is not content for you to live that way. The Bible says, forbearing one another, forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against what? Any. Against any. Even as Christ forgave you, so also do what? We're not to have quarrels. We're not to have feuds. Carry this on. It hinders the work of God. It hinders the work that God wants to do in your life. The work that God wants to do in your life. How can God work in your life when what you're doing is grieving the Holy Spirit of God? How can God work in your life when what you're doing is quenching the Holy Spirit of God? You know, this is a year in 2011 that we're seeking God to grow us in Christ. To grow us in Christ. That means that we must be willing and allowing God to change us. To become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You've been bearing some grudges in your life. You've been harboring some resentment in your life. You've grown bitter in your life. You're unforgiving towards someone in your life. How in the world can God be seen through your life? Look over in the book of James, if you would please. Let me give you a third illustration in James chapter 1. In James chapter 1, I didn't say God wasn't in your life. I just asked, how can God be seen through your life? There's a difference there. You can have God in your life and not have Him seen through your life. And in James chapter 1, notice if you would please, in the book of James, in James chapter 1, the Bible says this, in verse 19, page 1307, the book of James, in James chapter 1 and verse 19, it says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to what? Hear. Slow to what? And slow to what? That says, we're to be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to what? Wrath. Somebody's out there saying, now, preacher, don't you start talking about being hot-headed. That's just the way I am. That's the way I've always been. That's the way I'll always be. I was born that way. Powder Keg, USA. Then how are you going to obey this verse? How are you going to let the Word of God be a lamp to your feet and a light into your path? If that's the way you are, that's the way you've always been, that's the way you're always going to be. How are you going to grow in Christ? How are you going to become more like the Lord Jesus? I think God's Word is right. Doesn't mean we always obey it in perfect form, but I believe God's Word is right. And I believe that God wants us to learn. And God wants us to yield to His Holy Spirit. And He wants us to learn to be swift to hear and slow to speak and slow to what? Wrath. Because he goes on in the next verse and notice what he says. In verse 20 he says, for the wrath of men worketh not the what? Righteousness of God. You can blow your stack and give people a piece of your mind, but it doesn't produce the righteousness of God. It just means that you have less of your mind than what you begin with. It's the reality of it. Like the guy whose wife blew her stack and he says, well, and walked away. He says, well, I sort of expected a thunderstorm after that. We reveal ourselves. We reveal our hot heads. We reveal our flesh. But we're not revealing Christ who's within. How do others see God? We want to see the Father. That's what Philip said. Jesus said, well, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. After I'm gone, I want you to know the Father can be seen in the greater works that you're going to do. He'll be able to be seen through the prayers that you pray that are answered in my name. He'll be able to be seen in your life as you love me and obey me. If you love me, keep my what? Commandments. He'll be seen through the Spirit of God that's going to indwell you. That's the next verse in John's Gospel, but we'll not tackle that here this morning. Maybe you're here this morning and you're sitting out there thinking and saying, you know, I've been allowing my flesh to control me and not the Word of God. And I haven't really been obeying God's commandments the way the Lord's commandments, the way He's given me the Lord's commandments. What would God expect me to do? Look over in 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. The first thing that God would expect you to do is to confess your sin to God. To confess your sin to God, to acknowledge that you've been sinning. Seek His forgiveness. And in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, the Lord says this. He says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and what? Just to forgive us our sins and then to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God will forgive you if you come to God and confess your sin to Him. Second thing you need to do is go to the person and ask for their forgiveness. You've been holding a grudge towards someone? You've been bitter towards someone? You've been angry towards someone? First, you confess it to God. Secondly, you go to them and ask for their forgiveness. Oh, I could never do that. I could never do that. I could never go to them and ask for their forgiveness. If you want to grow in Christ, you can. If you don't want to stifle your spiritual life, you can. Just humble yourself and go. God gives grace to the humble. He resists the what? Proud. If you've been doing wrong towards someone, how do you get it right? You confess it to God. You go ask for their forgiveness. You go ask for their forgiveness. And then number three, you get the sin out of your life. You don't hang on to it. You don't let it go on. The Bible says if we confess our sin and forsake it, we shall find mercy. We don't go on with it. We don't go on with it. We get it out of our lives. God wants to grow us, church. Maybe God's speaking to some of your hearts this morning in ways He wants to grow you. Let's bow together in prayer. Well, heads are